Is anybody glad to be in the house of the Lord? My pastor used to always start the sermon by asking a question. The question is, who's God been the best to? God doesn't have a problem with any of us feeling that we're His special kid, that He loves us more than anybody else. God loves us unconditionally. What a privilege to be in His presence today. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. And I'll begin reading verse number 1, Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Literally, it should translate, namely Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him. And I want to speak to you for a little while about you are complete. Complete. Lord bless you, may be seated. Before I begin today, again, let me say what great honor it is to be here. And I hope and pray that something I say will help you to have a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for God is the most rewarding thing that you could ever do. There's nothing that you can do greater or more fulfilling than living for God. Actually, according to scientists, it'll help you to have a healthier life. Scientists have discovered, not the church, but medicine has discovered that just praying 12 minutes a day will make your brain grow. It'll create new dendrites, new synaptic connections. It'll help you to be a better person. Practicing those 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit wards off depression, anxiety, panic. It helps us all to become better people. Just practicing the things that Jesus asked us to do. There's so many rewarding side effects to living for God. God created the right kind of environment and equipped us with all necessary resources to live a successful life. He gave us the ability to have an overcoming life. Living for God is not difficult. It's not hard. I remember as a kid hearing preachers say that if you live for God hard, it's easy. If you live for God easy, it's hard. And that was confusing to me. Living for God is very simple. You don't have to do it hard or easy. It's just live for God. Living for God has incredible rewards and incredible benefits. Paul is trying to share with this church at Colossae some of these benefits, just understanding who you are and knowing who He is and what He equipped you with. He's given us everything necessary. You're complete. You don't need anything else added to what you've got. We need to simply learn how to enjoy and to use what He gave us in our very beginning of our relationship. When I am born of the water and spirit, when I'm baptized in His name and I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and become a child of God, when the new birth experience takes place, I become everything that God created me to be. It's all present, and I have the ability to fulfill His original design for my life. None of us are here by accident or mistake. We're all here for this time. If we weren't, we wouldn't have been born. So we're here because we're born at this time for this time in life. And as a result of that, every one of us has a purpose for life. He created me and gave me talents and abilities that are in every one of us, and we can become the vessel of honor He created us to be. You're not going to become that vessel of honor by being selfish and self-centered and caring about nobody but self. But when you put God first in your life, and you allow God to become the center of your life, then your life has the ability to become everything it was created with. God has never made a mistake. No one's ever heard God say, oops. The psalmist declared that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The literal translation is, I am fearfully and wonderfully created. God don't make junk. Everything God's created, He's created as a masterpiece. He put in me the things in my life that He desired for me to become. They're there. If I learn what they are and I allow them to become part of my life, then I will live a very fulfilling and rewarding life. Now, our world has made life more about the things that we accomplish, or the things that we buy or that we accumulate. And that's really not what life's about. Life's about learning and enjoying all of the blessings God created for me to enjoy. Now, I don't believe that God desires for me to be rich. I don't believe in the name and claim it stuff, that God's going to make all of us incredibly wealthy. No, He gave me abilities to become anything I want. So if I become successful in my life, it's because I used what He put in me. We sing songs and we talk as if God hasn't given us all the resources. And the fact is, He gave me every resource necessary to live a successful, overcoming life. If I don't live the successful, overcoming life, the only reason is I don't want to. Everybody in this room today is as spiritual as you want to be. The only reason you're not more spiritual is you don't want to be. Getting closer to God has responsibilities. Because the closer you get to Him, the more you see. So you find that place in life where you're comfortable with not getting rid of all of you. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of all commandments? What was His response? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. In another place He said strength. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? You don't bring just the good of you to the house of God. You're supposed to drag all of you to the house of God. The bad part that you won't leave outside and nobody knows about, you're supposed to drag it in here and make it worship God. All, not part, not some, all of me is supposed to participate in this relationship. And God has equipped me with all resources necessary to live a successful, overcoming life. The only reason I don't is I just don't want to. There's not a devil big enough to keep me from doing it. There's not humans to keep me from doing it. I have the ability to do whatever I choose. I just have to choose to do it. So Paul's writing to this little church in Colossae that really has no ability to influence anyone. There's less than 50 of them. The city is dying. In 100 years, it doesn't exist anymore. Archaeologists can't even find where it was located because Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were about 7 miles away, when the city disappeared and people moved out and it was vacant, they went there and dismantled it and took all the building material back to their cities and used that building material to build their structures out of because they didn't have to go get it somewhere in a mountain or have it shipped in from Rome. They just started reusing what was there and they took it down to the foundation, even took part of the foundation, removed it, so they can't even find where it existed. So why would God allow Paul to write such an incredible letter to people that would appear to have no influence? Why would he do that? Because it doesn't matter how small and insignificant you think you are. Everybody is important to God. And he wasn't even willing to let this little group of people that began to think they had no value and they weren't going to help anybody and couldn't help anybody. And so why should they even participate or why should they ever be involved? He sent this letter to them to help them to understand who they truly were. You haven't started a relationship that is a relationship you're living in vain. Living for God has incredible rewards and benefits, and you can become what God created you to be. In us, in every human being, is the image of God, and that image is creativity. He put it in all of us. We have the ability to become and create things that He gave us that ability to do. And according to what Jesus said, if you ever learn how to use those talents or the abilities that He gave you, then He'll add to those abilities. And so when one shows up, then He'll help you or give you the ability for others to show up if you just start using what He gave you to begin with. So living for God is not a difficult thing, but we need to understand some of the benefits. If you don't understand the blessings that God has for you and what His Word says, then you can't enjoy them. You can't enjoy what you don't know about. And if you have an understanding of the knowledge of Him and what He has for our lives, then we get to enjoy all the blessings that go with it. That's why teaching and the Word of God being taught is so vital to our lives. You know what I've discovered over the years of reading the Bible? I've read it hundreds, thousands of times in my life. And I'll read a passage of Scripture and then a few months or years later read it again and notice something that I didn't even notice the first time I read it. Every time you read it, you're going to discover something new because it is alive. It is quick and powerful. It is alive and active. It still has the same power and the same authority and ability today to do what it did when it was written. Remember the wise man or that what the world considered the wise man called Voltaire? He declared that within 100 years of his death, the Bible would cease and Christianity would cease. He really got it right, didn't he? Now, today, the Bible Society is housed in his home. Christianity died. No. The Word of God died. No. It's still live. It's still affecting lives. Lives are still being changed because it is the Word of God that gives us the ability to overcome and to be successful. And if I don't understand what it says, then I can't enjoy its blessings. Now, I can start listening to other voices that can cause me a lot of problems. There are quote-unquote translations of the Bible today that are really not translations. They're opinions. It's not taking the original language and looking at the grammar and the structure of that language. It's just interpreting it because a certain person had a visitation from an angel, and the angel taught him how to interpret the Bible. See, that's how strange doctrines start showing up. That's how man, he lets philosophy and vain deceit show up. You need to read the Word of God. And the Word of God is the answer to life. When I was studying in college and doing research, we were taught that there are two sources for research. There's primary sources and there's secondary sources. Primary source of research is someone who was there and participated. A secondary source is someone who wasn't there but has written about what happened that they weren't actually present at. They get information. They collect data from other people and they write their opinion. That's a secondary. In true research, you never use secondary sources. You use the primary source. What's the primary source? The Word of God. The Word of God is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our pathway. The Word of God is what gives me the ability to have the successful life God designed for me to have. And it doesn't matter how insignificant I may think I am, every one of us can affect our world if we choose. Some of the philosophies that man has taught don't work. When the world says, don't do as I do as I say, that doesn't work at all. If you can't live the lifestyle, keep your mouth shut. Don't expect people to be what you're not willing to do yourself. You can't tell people how to do certain things if you don't live a life that proves what you're saying you're doing. You've got to practice what you preach. And I've discovered in living for God and preaching that every time I preach something, God demands I practice it very shortly thereafter. So if I preach about offense and not being offended, it's not very long after that that somebody's going to offend me and I'm going to have to practice what I preached. The Word of God is the answer to life. It gives me the roadmap. We've got a balanced life. You not only need to read the Word of God, there needs to be a time of prayer. Prayer and the Word of God is what keeps us balanced. If you spend 30 minutes praying, you better spend 30 minutes in the Bible, because prayer is your source of power, but the Bible is the roadmap. It's the will of God. You want to know what God says? It's in the book. You know what God likes? It's in the book. You know what God don't like? It's in the book. You want to know what God says is an abomination? It's in the book. There are 7 things God hates. That's in the book. I can understand what God's desire for life is if I simply read His Word and then let His Word affect my life. The Word of God's not going to make you an evil person. It's going to make you a better person. The Word of God is not going to teach you to hurt people or injure people. It's going to teach you to treat people with dignity and respect. It's going to teach you how to connect correctly to people. The Word of God is our answer. It's the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. So Paul is saying to this small group of people, I want to share something with you about who you are, what your relationship is, and how much different this relationship is than the one you used to have. The relationship that I was born into, I wasn't really a very good person. When I was the old man, I didn't care about people. I didn't care about their feelings or what I might say or do that would injure them. But when I become a new man, when the new creature shows up or the new creation shows up, then I start becoming aware of my effect on others' lives and what I say and how I say it and how it can affect somebody else. When I don't care about anybody but me and I'm selfish and self-centered, it doesn't matter what I say. I will hurt people. But when I become that new person, then God starts correcting me. I remember people when I was younger making statements that caused a little bit of discomfort. You know, humans are good at using guilt. Humans are really good at using guilt and shame. Oh, we use it all the time. Honey, if you really love me, you'd let me go hunting. Or honey, if you really love me, you'd buy me a new dress. We use guilt and shame to get people to do things on a regular basis. God has never used guilt and shame to correct one human being. See, guilt and shame has no remedy. Guilt and shame will never help you get out of where you are and become a better person. Guilt and shame will just trap you in your world and it'll cause you to become worse than what you were. Conviction will get you out of that lifestyle because conviction has a remedy. God simply convicts your heart and reminds you, and then He says, okay, I have a way for you to recover from whatever you did that messed your life up. Guilt and shame has no recovery. Conviction has recovery. Salvation has recovery. We can recover and become a better person. When you become a child of God, do you inherit a halo? When you become God's kid and you're filled with the Holy Ghost and that new creature shows up, do you become less selfish? Do you become less self-centered? No. The difference is you're made aware of your selfishness and your self-centeredness. Before, you never noticed it. You didn't even pay attention to it. Now, when you do something real selfish, the Holy Ghost kind of says, you know, that probably wasn't a good idea, son. You kind of stepped across the line here. You said something you probably shouldn't have said. And it reminds us of our humanity. Let me use a guilt trip. You ready for one? Whether you are or not, I'm going to give it to you. Okay. If the Lord was going to come in the next 3 seconds, do you think you'd go with Him? See, that causes all of us guilt. Because instantly we start thinking about it. You see, the problem is the worst conflict you have in marriage or family usually happens on the way to church. It doesn't happen at home. It happens going to the house of God. And you can show up here having a lively discussion. You can pull in the parking lot, open the doors, and transformation takes place. And you can step out of your vehicle and walk in with a smile on your face. You can shout and run the aisles and go pick up where you left off on the way home. See, that happens on a regular basis. And so when I say, if the Lord was coming the next 3 minutes or 3 seconds, would I be ready to go? Of course I can. Do I have the ability to know, the assurance to know that I'm going to make it in the rapture? Yes, I do. And it's real easy to discover. What do I do to know beyond a shadow of a doubt if I'm going to make it or not? Well, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, went in and captured Jericho, went to Ai and got defeated, and Joshua started complaining, and he fell on his face, and he started saying, God, what's wrong? What are you doing to us? You promised to give all this to us, and now they're going to laugh at us. They're going to mock us because we failed. And God literally said to Joshua, shut up and get up. You got sin in the camp. You fix the sin and you'll become victorious again. And God says, you separate the people by family. And you have all the people come before the elder of their family and give glory to God. So they were required in the presence of the elder of the family to show up and say, God, I love you. I worship you. If they had conviction in their heart, they couldn't do it. See, you can't worship God with sin in your life. What's sin? Everything. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, him that sin. If your wife does something really nice for you and you don't say thank you and you don't do the good thing, then you've sinned. If you just expect her to do it because that's her job, that's sin. Taking advantage of people or using people or thinking that's what they're supposed to do without giving them validation or approval. You knew to do good, but you didn't do it. That's sin. Sin's going to keep you out of heaven. And here's what God did. He created this relationship so that it's easy to discover if I'm okay. All you got to do is this. If you can raise your hands and start worshiping Him and your brain don't start dragging stuff up, if our heart condemns us, He is greater than our heart. But if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence with God, and whatsoever we ask in His name, we'll receive it. Worship is God's tool to let me determine what my heart's like. And when I try to worship, if I've messed up, it's going to show up. And if it shows up, what do? Repent. See, Paul goes on here to tell these people at Colossae that not only are you complete in Him, you don't need more Holy Ghost, you don't need more God, you got everything you needed at new birth. You are complete in Him. All you need to do is use what you've got. And then he said, in the 13th verse, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. The literal translation says blotting out the sign confession. Handwriting is agraphon, which means a sign confession. God never lets us get by with our mistakes. Conviction causes us to see them. But the instant I see my mistake or my failure, then God says, all right, son, right? Sign it. Confess. And I say, this is what I did. Now sign your name to it. Now the problem is, now there's a legal record. By the way, if we truly believe that when you go down, and I think there's a baptistry under that. Yeah, I figured that one out. Okay. If when you go down in water in His name in baptism, you're buried with Him. And Paul says, at the instant you go down and He begins to remove the sin of your life, He circumcises the heart. He takes a scalpel and He cuts off all the sin that you have committed in your life. And when you come up out of that water in His name, every sin you committed remains in that water. It is not attached to your life. It has been removed. And that's why when people are baptized in His name, their response and to tell you how they feel when they come up out of that water is, there's a load lifted off my life. There was a load. You left all the guilt and shame, and when you come up out of that water, He has removed every sin you committed up to that point in your life. Problem is, we don't inherit a halo. So from the day you walked out of the water till today, have you messed up? Did you make a mistake? Did you sin? Well, do you go get baptized again? No. You don't have to. Baptism, when you're buried and you die and you come up a new creature, now you leave an old family that you were part of and you get to become part of a new family. And at this new house, now you get to enjoy the privilege of blotting out. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the present. So now you get to enjoy a removal of something that happened after baptism. What's blotting out? Well, in the Greek world, the Roman world, writing material was very expensive. It took a lot of time to create paper, or they used skin. So if you had signed a confession, did you want everybody reading it? Do you want someone to look over your shoulder and say, wow, you did that? Blotting out is a way to remove it. You go to the marketplace, you buy a sponge, you get a bowl and mix it with half vinegar and half water. You stick the sponge in the vinegar and water. And you saturate, you squeeze it out, you put it back, you make sure it's totally saturated, then get all the moisture out of it. When you lay that sponge on the skin of papyrus and you start rubbing it across the page, the vinegar and water dissolves the ink. The sponge acts like a vacuum cleaner and it just sucks all the lettering off the page. So when you get through, the page is totally blank. Nailing it to His cross is not Calvary. It's speaking of whoever signed the confession. You go get a stake and drive it in the ground in front of your home and you put a nail on it. You take that blank piece of paper and you poke a hole in the top and you hang it on that stake so that everybody walks by knows you did something you weren't supposed to do, but it's been erased and there's not one record of whatever you've done in life up to that point. That's called blotting out. If, and it's not an if, it's a fact. When you go down water in His name and baptism and all that record is removed, and every time you make a mistake, you get to take a sponge and just rub it out, and hang that page up to remind Satan, you don't have 1 ounce of evidence. You can't accuse me of nothing. Then where in the world does Satan get evidence to drag your past up? How or where does he get a record of your mistakes? If it's covered by blood in baptism, and covered by blood and blotting out. How does he get a record to drag your past in? There's not one. It doesn't exist. Satan can't drag your past up. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. That's an absolute. That's not a possibility. Keep means to guard. And the peace of God, which hath all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind. God's peace will guard your past. It'll guard your emotions. It'll guard your feelings. And make sure no enemy has the ability to go get access to any of it to remind you of one failure in your life. If your past keeps being drug up, it's not Satan dragging it. Let me introduce you to the devil that's dragging your past up. Go look in the mirror. It's called flesh. And the only time you're going to see it is standing in front of a mirror where you can actually literally see what's causing you a problem. God equipped you with all resources to be successful so that your past could never cause you one more problem or drag you down or make you feel worthless or make you feel that you're nobody. So He made sure that all of us had the resources necessary so that when our past starts causing us a problem, you just go stand in front of that mirror and say, "You're trying to wreck my life. You're trying to destroy me. But you're not going to be successful. Here's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow, you don't get breakfast, you don't get lunch, and you don't get supper. And if that don't get your attention, the next day you don't get breakfast, and you don't get lunch, and you don't get supper. And if that don't get your attention, the next day you don't get breakfast. You're not wrecking my life, and you're not dragging my past up, and you're not reminding me of my failures. Satan has no access to it. God don't remember it because He's covered it. So you are not wrecking my life. You are my enemy. You are not my friend." I have the power to overcome today. And He equipped me with resources necessary to do anything I choose. But I've got to take ownership of this flesh I live in. And it's this flesh that I live in that causes all the chaos of my world. And I got to take ownership. But He gave me the ability to do so. If I make a mistake, I don't have to live in guilt and shame. I don't have to live miserable. I don't have to come to church and wonder whether or not God cares if I'm here or not. I can walk into His house and start raising hands. And here's the confidence I have. If my heart condemns me, I say, "Okay, God, I brought my sponge." And He says, "I brought my blood." And when you say, "Jesus, I'm sorry," He says, "All right, here's my blood. Let's get rid of that record." And you start applying it to that record, and it's totally gone. Then to remind yourself, you go hang it up so that every day you walk by, you remember that it's all been covered by the blood. And Satan has no access to that record. He can't wreck your life. He can't destroy you. He can't make you worthless because you're now part of a royal family called the family of God. And He made us complete. And I have access to Him today. As a result, I can live the successful life I choose, or I can live a life full of chaos. It's my choice. It's your choice today. Please stand. Gracious Father, thank You today for Your incredible word and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that are hidden within its pages. It's really not hidden. It's recorded there. If I just take time to read it and to allow it to affect my life, it'll never make me feel worthless. It'll never make me feel that I can't ever do this. I'll never throw my hands up and say, "It's over. I give up. This is impossible." When I allow Your word to become the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, it'll always bring me right back to You, and it'll give me the ability to reconnect to You correctly, because Your word is forever settled. It is the roadmap of life. It is forever, forever settled. Not one jot, not one accent mark, not one dash, not one dot in Your word will ever go unfulfilled, because Your word still has that same power today. Thank You for the privilege of being Your child and having the ability to use Your blood to cover my past and my life on a daily basis. You don't expect me to be perfect. You do want me to learn from my mistakes and to learn from my failures and try not to repeat them. But even if I make the same mistake, you still bring your blood and allow me to wash away the failure that I've had in my life so that my life can become the vessel you created it to be. Would you bless your children today? Lord, if there's someone by chance that's here today that guilt and shame have been controlling them, Lord, I pray that liberation through revelation would take place in their life today. And they'd start being able to understand who they really are and who you are. He's here. If you'd like to worship Him this morning, open your heart to Him. If you'll give Him an opportunity, His desire is that you have life and life more abundantly. Not just get by, not just exist, but life that is abundant, exceeding any need, any measure, any rank that you have in life. That's the life He wants you to have. An overcoming life. A fulfilled life. A peaceful life. Would you worship Him this morning? We bless you today, Jesus. We worship you. Take advantage of the opportunity you have right now to enjoy His presence. If you need His blood, it's here today to be applied to your life. Just respond to it.
Come and move on us, come and move on us, like a rushing mighty wave. Come and breathe again, come and breathe again, Spirit of the living God. Come and move on us, come and move on us, like the rushing mighty wave. Come and breathe again, come and breathe again. Hallelujah. Oh,
Silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Verse 2 is what goes right along with what he preached to us today. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee, when I lift my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked. When I lift my holy hands toward thy holy oracle. When David was in distress, David taught himself to lift his hands and to call upon the Lord. And there is liberty when we raise our hands And so I want us, if we could, one more time, Brother Jerome, to come and close us in prayer. And I would invite you to lift your hands toward the Lord, toward His holy oracle, and just give God praise today.
God, we're thankful, Lord, for the word that we heard today. I pray, God, that we would leave this place with this word in our heart and in our mind. God, I'm thankful. Each and every person that came here today, I pray that they got a word today, Lord Jesus. In your name, Lord, I pray that you continue to move on them today as they go home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.